nobody. Now I'm anointed to bring the news. Door for the morning, for the ashes a crown. I'm a talking, walking miracle, and I just gotta let it out. Ain't nobody love me like Jesus. Ain't nobody love me this good. Ain't nobody love me like Jesus. And I know, nobody could. Tell me who can give me this freedom. Tell me who can get me this far. Ain't nobody love me like Jesus. And I know, nobody could. Ain't nobody, ain't nobody, ain't nobody. Nobody could pull me from the darkness. Raise me by the blood. Raise me from the ashes. I know, nobody could. Break off every shackle. Tear down every wall. Set free every captive. I know, nobody could. Ain't nobody, ain't nobody. Ain't nobody, ain't nobody love me like Jesus. Ain't nobody love me this good. Ain't nobody love me like Jesus. And I know, nobody could. Tell me who can give me this freedom. Tell me who can get me this far. Ain't nobody love me like Jesus. And I know, nobody could. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper than this. You're all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you, all about you, all about you, all about you, Jesus.
If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you're just glad I got a microphone. Been here since 5 working on that. Got it done. Good to see you this morning. We're so glad to welcome you to worship on Hope on the, at Hope on the Beach Church. You have come. It cannot be okay.
Amen.
It's all right to come with baggage and all. We all did. And Jesus is the difference.
Amen.
For us. And so we welcome you to worship with us however you feel. You can stand with us, sit, raise a hand, clap a hand, praise the Lord. You feel good. Let Jesus love on you a little bit this morning. And what a better place to do it than here. There is no better place than right here to experience Jesus this morning. And so we invite you to do that. We also want to draw your attention to the connect card that's in your bulletin. If this is one of your early visits and you have not had an opportunity to give us some info that will help us connect with you, we'd love for you to do that on the front of this card in your bulletin. If you would just give us as much information as you feel comfortable sharing, and we'll sell it for six. No, we don't do that. This is for us. We want to know you're here. You're a gift to us. And so we want to take care of you. We're glad you're here. We want to connect. And we want you to feel like part of the family. So if you would share some info, we'd love to know where you come from, maybe how you found Hope. Just tell us a little bit about it so we can connect with you. And this will just go in the offering bucket at the end of the service. All right? So I want to call your attention to that. And this morning, we're going to be hearing from the pastor about, what day is it?
Palm Sunday.
Well, let's see him. You got him? I was told we spent a lot of money, so I need to get him waving. So, good to see you this morning. Thanks for waving your palm. And yes, it is. It's Palm Sunday. So, the other day, I get cut off in traffic, and it kind of upset me because the person could have caused a real accident just by the fact that they didn't recognize me. It got me to thinking, we spend a lot of time and energy trying to be recognized, don't we? But the truth is, we already are in Christ.
Amen.
We are recognized by Jesus.
Amen.
So today we want you to celebrate that fact as we go through worship. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, if you will, with your palms. And we're going to do our call to worship together. I'll read the L, you read the A. King Jesus, come. King Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah. Recall the words of the scriptures. a great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." In praise we adore you, King Jesus. Enter the heart today as you entered Jerusalem long ago, and lead us by faith in the way everlasting.
Jesus rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. Turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna.
Father God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Blessed be his name. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our Savior. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Your glorious name. Your glorious name.
Heavenly Father, your name is blessed. It is righteous, it is holy, it's powerful, it's life-giving, Lord. You don't need us to praise it. It is all on its own. But we say, blessed be your name, because we want it to be that name amongst us. We want to be under that name. We want to be in that name. We want to be part of that name, which is life. So, Father, We just honor and praise you. For you truly are King. And whether our life is going great or not so great, or it's in wonderful places, not so wonderful places, we can still say, God, you're still King. You're still reign. Because our faith doesn't depend on the place we're at. It depends on your name. That's what it's on. So God, strengthen us today as we become just hearers, receivers of your word, and that your spirit moving us to be doers also. I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Welcome. So glad to be here with you this morning. My name is Jason. I have the honor to be the senior pastor at Hope on the Beach Church, and delight it to bring the word today as we are in this Palm Sunday. And we think about Palm Sunday, if we look at the meta narrative of Palm Sunday, it's really a celebration of this Jesus entering in Passover. So we're starting this most high celebration, festival time, feast time, they would call it, a celebration of God's deliverance of the Passover. And yet Jesus comes in, and at the very beginning of this, and he comes in so different. He comes in as a different kind of king. Once again, he's communicating who he is, that he truly is the Messiah, the sent one of God who's come to save them from the sin, to be the great deliverer who's bringing freedom. But it's not like the world thinks. It's different. I mean, this is why Jesus is on a donkey. He is a humble king. He's not there to throw the Romans off. He doesn't come with horses and chariots and an army. He's not saying, look, I'm the richest and most powerful king, in which kings did in that time. He comes in this humble beast of burden, saying, look, I'm taking the burden you cannot bear. The burden of your sin is being put upon me. And in fact, if you look on the donkey, the mane, there's a cross. And this humble king is going to go to the cross for you. And he's going to come and he's going to die. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. But he will rise. He will rise. Amen is right. Come on, man. Amen. And so what we saw now is that we know the story that Jesus did this. And we look in the book of Acts, and when we're seeing, is experiencing the reign, the power of God's kingdom, of his grace, growing amongst his people, moving among his people, like a movement that's never seen before. And as we started this series in Acts, we asked this question, and we said, and it applies as we concluded today, are you in the Spirit's movement or not? Are you in the movement of God's kingdom or not? Would people recognize you as a follower of Jesus by your actions or your words, or would they not? Have you experienced the things of Jesus when you're doing the things of Jesus, like you have been rejected, you've been persecuted, you've had to sacrifice for the gospel? If your immediate thought is no, then you need to redo the series or get into a different life group, one of the two. Wow, I thought that would get a little bit more laughter. Some of you are like, I don't know if he's serious or not. I don't know how to take this guy. All right. Yeah, and of course, the life group leaders are now getting on their phones and texting me saying, well, if Pastor Ray or Steve preached, maybe we would have got it. That's what they're saying. So, seriously, if you had to prove to be in a life group through this series, I mean, would you honor your life group leader? Would you just thank them, write a card, take them coffee, go do some ice cream or something? Thank them for their incredible dedication as we conclude our semester of life groups. Some are going to continue on, and we're going to do some summer life groups we call large life groups, which means we just gather instead of a bunch of different groups, all different homes, all different places. We gather together in one place in a large group, and we'll do breakouts and small groups, but we're going to go through a study just looking at the hard sayings of Jesus together in the Gospels and the hard teachings, and just kind of wrestle with these words together this summer. So I'm excited about that. Other life groups are still going to kind of continue to do some things. But my point is just thank them. They've really done a great job of serving and being a part of it. So I thank them in front of you all. This is the context we walk in to this kind of a Palm Sunday reminder of Jesus being a different kind of king than the world expected, than the crowds wanted. But a Messiah king, nonetheless, who set up his kingdom and did what he said he was going to do. And his kingdom is now moving in the hearts of the people. Not in the laws, not in the government. It had no building, no power, no prestige, no influence. It's just the Spirit of God working in the hearts of his believers and people who move them. And so this week I was driving to work. I guess Steve and I both had God experiences driving to work today, so that's interesting. But I was driving to work, and on the side of this commercial van, it had this slogan. It said, control your environment. And I'm going, I like that. I mean, who would not want to control their environment? I mean, I think about, like, I like to stay in touch with the news and world events, but there's so many stuff that's going on in the world and our news. And we hear about billions and billions of dollars, uncounted funds, and this and that going out the window. And there's just moments. I mean, don't you just have moments? I mean, there's all this stuff going on you hear about, and you know, sometimes you don't even know what's true because you're hearing all different things that go against each other. And you just say, wouldn't you just love to have control of your environment for, like, just a moment? Like, just let you stand up and say, all right, government, stop! I want to know all the truth right now. Get the truth and let's deal with it and be done with it, right? You just want to be done with it. Like, you want control. Or maybe you've been at a family function, and your family function's more like dysfunction junction. Like, right? instead of trill time of love and joy, and it's great to see everyone, everything, but everybody's like whispering, did you see what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they said? Oh my goodness, how they parent, what they do, look at their marriage. I can never forget them. They're so selfish. They're so rude. All this stuff is going on in the other current. And you just like, don't you just want to like get control of your environment and say, listen, shut up. This is what's wrong with you, with you, with you, with you, with you. And if you all would just change, we'd be good. We love to have control of our environment. I mean, don't you just like catch yourself dream one day? If I was God, or I just had his power. I mean, think the things I could do to control my environment. I mean, there ought to be a way, right? There ought to be a way like checkers where if you can jump over enough people, enough obstacles, you can get into a square where they go, king me, right? Let me be king. And this is what the crowds wanted on Palm Sunday. And this is what people wanted in Acts, what we're going to see. And I would kind of poke at you to look at your own life and say, this is probably what I want a lot to be king. I just want to be king. I just want to be in control. And so in Acts 19, verse 11, you're going to follow along in your outline. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles, and when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. And so number one, so you know, it's God works powerfully through believers. I mean, this is amazing power. I mean, just little pieces of cloth that touch his skin, all of a sudden, they are like full of the Spirit and able to bring healing to others. They can be carried off to other people that couldn't be there. And I have in parentheses, I think it's in your notes, it's this confirmation. Because this kind of power is not new if we've been following through the book of Acts. In fact, it's not new if we went through the Gospels where, man, the lady just touched Jesus who'd been ill for 12 years and all of a sudden is healed right there by reaching out and touching the garment of Jesus. And we see in Acts, Peter early on, Peter's walking through and people in the shadow of his robe or touch his robe. I mean, they are healed. And so there's this been unleashing healing of God's power. And it's bring this healing to show that he is God. This consistency that his Spirit is upon these leaders and this movement. So it's the same with even Paul, again, who was Saul, who was persecuted the church, now is the one who God is using to build his church. So this resurrection power is that life. But there's one little key thing here it says in Acts that I don't want us to look over. And the simple thing is, God gave. God gave it to Paul. God gave it to Peter. Peter nor Paul asked for it. Peter nor Paul demanded it. Peter nor Paul commanded it, declared it. God gave it. It was his gift for his time and his season for his purposes. And so we continue on. Acts 19. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? Thank you very much. Who invited you to the party? I mean, people uses Jesus' name to heal people. And just on the surface, we could be like, what's the big deal? Because in the Gospel of Mark, disciples go complain to Jesus, whine like little kids. Hey, there's other disciples over there. And they're teaching in your name, and they're healing in your name, and you need to stop it, Jesus. We're your disciples. Sorry, I was trying to do baby language. Okay, so, all right, and they just come whining to him, and Jesus says this kind of miraculous thing, just leave him alone. What they're doing in my name, they continue on. So what's the difference? The difference here is that we have a traveling roadshow. These are Jews claiming to have this power to cast out evil spirits. And it seems like they saw the Apostle Paul doing it, and they're like, wow, that's pretty awesome. And, you know, I wish we could do it like that. After all, he's the competition, right? So we're going to copy the form of the competition. That's what we do. We copy somebody else, and we don't know it. We don't understand it. We just know it works for them, and we just want to work for us because we want profits. And the problem is that, like, a real spirit, evil spirit, shows up. And it's not the ones they staged or acted out. This real spirit now shows up and says, look, Jesus, I know, and I know Paul, but who are you? Who are you? I mean, you use the words of Jesus. You act like Paul, but I don't know you. You're unrecognizable, even to the evil spirit. He's calling them out. He's saying, you're trying to fake it. You're trying to use what you don't know, what you don't really have. I mean, the contrast is to Acts 4, when Peter and John were preaching about the resurrection, and then they were arrested, and they were persecuted and beaten, and they were taken in front of the council. And the council's like, shut up, don't do this, or we'll beat you up again. And here's what they say in Acts 4:13 as he looked at him. He said, members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. This ordinary people, they didn't have any pedigree. They weren't trained. They weren't in the schools of Jewish schools. They weren't in leadership. They weren't in all this. But yet they had been ones that acted and lived like Jesus. They recognized it. They saw it. One of the things that is in our prayer here in Hope to Be Church is that God would shape us as believers to be his sent disciples, like the ones in Acts that have been sent by God on mission in their life, and that people would recognize us as ones with Jesus. And we call that being a vibrant follower of Jesus, because there's a vibrancy in us that can be recognized. Because I believe that there was, the Bible says there was nothing attractive about Jesus. Like, he wasn't a handsome dude. He was just average. He didn't wear fancy clothes or anything. Like, didn't have much. The attractiveness was he was vibrant inside with the Spirit of God, the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God. And that we here would have that vibrancy. We would be like people like Moses, who had been up on the mountain with Jesus. We spend time with Jesus. In fact, he shines his glory on us, and he shines it so much that we can't help but reflect it in our lives. It just naturally comes out that people would see us, ordinary people, nothing special about us, and yet we had been with Jesus. It makes us different and special. And so the question that I bring us back to, that I want to keep bringing us back to, because I think it's so important. Number two, do people recognize who you are? Are you a vibrant follower of Jesus? Do they just recognize that's part of who you are? You don't have to sit there and go, hey, I got to make sure I got an intentional witness. Let me pull out my four laws. Let me do this. Let me do. No, it's just part of who you are. You can go to the grocery store and somebody goes, my goodness, there's something different about you. You didn't cut me off or hit me with a cart. No, it's more about that, right? But are you a light in the dark places? Or do you turn off your light in the dark places? Are you powerless against darkness like these guys were? Or do you have power? Do you walk in a confidence and joy despite the circumstances because you know who the king is? Or do those things overpower you? Do you become the victim Christians? The woe is me Christians. The where is God Christians. Notice what happens. Acts 19:16. It says, then the men with evil spirits leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Whew, that was a good day. Naked. Got to get that in there. What does it mean? They stripped him of everything. They exposed him. They exposed who they were. People living in the flesh, not in the faith. We're not very vibrant when we live in the flesh and not the faith. If people are going to recognize who you are, it's living in the faith. It's living like Jesus. And if we live like Jesus, we're going to face the things of Jesus. See, here's the warning, that just using Jesus for self, like they did, for your own benefit, is not faith. It's powerless. And evil will call it out. When you face resistance, you get squeezed. It will come out what is in you. And if you don't have faith in you, what will come out of you is your flesh. And you will be in fear, and you will coward, and you will lose your peace. And you will be worried and scared, and you'll be overtaken. Why do so many people just drift from the church? Because they never had the faith in the first place. They had the name. They knew the language. They knew what to do, but they didn't have the faith in Jesus because they were never really with Jesus, just around him. There's a difference. We like Jesus as our homeboy buddy. We don't like him as our king. Hey, homeboy, you got me. I need some help. Get me this job. Make sure my kids get out okay. You know, play it safe. Keep us good. Make us rich. And we're Easter people. And Easter people, we stand in victory. We stand in over death, over Satan, over the devil, over all the evil that attacked us. We are not victims. I mean, God gives faith. Faith is power for every believer. He has poured out his spirit on us. He's promised it in baptism. He gives it to his word. He continues to feed us with it all the time in his word, in his meal, again and again and again. We're the ones that turn it off, not him. And he's saying, look, man, you're going to face this stuff in life. It's going to happen. I want to be your joy. I want to be your sense of security. I want to be where you get your confidence from. Because when I'm the king of your life, you can withstand all things. You don't get tossed around by all the things. You got to come. Gulf of America today, baby. That's what you get. Some of you are still getting knocked over by the waves because you don't know the king yet. Come on. I mean, unfortunately, we're more interested in Jesus as just a religion because we can keep it in our head and we keep it away from us and not have to take it into us. We're more consumed by of what is the world and fitting into the world. We get more consumed about the political party, what's happening in the news and stuff. And we look at that for our joy, our security, and not Jesus. And Jesus is riding. He's coming to us again and again. He comes humbly. He doesn't come demanding. He comes inviting us. And he says, man, come on, I'm ready to take your burdens. Trust me. Let me be the king of your life. It will go better for you. Trust me. It's not going to be the way you think it is. But seek me and you'll have peace. Seek me. You'll have wisdom. You'll have understanding into this world. You'll see it differently than you do today. If you just will seek me and rely on me. So look what happens. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to the Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. There was a movement of the kingdom in people's hearts, and they said, look, this is the king. And many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. And so number four, God awakens their heart. God awakens to their heart to the power of God. Jesus' name above all names, by all names which we will be saved and be delivered from evil. And these are the people in Ephesus. This is a city of evil. This is a city of witchcraft and sorcery. And so this is a huge, if you want to say, stronghold, foothold of the devils in here in this city. And now here they come. They start tearing it apart with the power of God. And it's moving in people's hearts. They've been convicted of it. And they're convinced in Jesus for their joy, their security, and their purpose in life. And what do? And they repent. Verse 19, a number of them who have been practicing sorcery, they were committed. Now, practicing means that they believed in it, but also practicing, also some of them did it professionally. This is their livelihood. They're fortune tellers. They're manipulators of the spiritual world. They think they're in control. They're healers. But they brought their incarnation books and burned them at the public bonfire. The value of books were several million dollars. We're talking in that day. Not now, that day. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. This is what repentance looks like. This is what genuine faith looks like. This is what a vibrant follower of Jesus looks like. When they become aware, their heart gets awakened to what is in God's heart, they repent. And it's no matter what the cost. This is a huge cost financially. It would be a cost with their family. It would be a cost to their friends. They would turn away from everything they knew and they were comfortable with, and they would turn away for it for God. Because they realize there's one person they better answer to right, and it's God, Jesus, the King of Kings. So we see, number five, repentance is a cleansing of the heart. They're burning books. They're purging their life. We just gone through this season of church year, which is not the most fun season. It's probably one of the most avoided seasons, the season of Lent. And Lent is a time we start Ash Wednesday, and it's a whole season of repentance and turning back to God and giving up anything that's in the way or taking on things that would bring us closer to Him. And it's a season of purifying, of cleansing in our heart. And say, God, awaken this heart. I know that I go on autopilot. I know that I just take in things. I consume things because we're consumers that are not of you and not of your ways. And they just become part of my life. And I start doing it. I don't even realize the wrong I'm doing, as Paul would say. God, make me aware. Expose this heart. And so we have this season of cleansing for intentionality, because you and I are prone to take on other things as our gods. We're prone to have other idols. And they're robbing us of the Spirit of God and His power in our life. They're robbing us of our security. They're robbing us of our joy. I love the movie. I don't know how many of you have ever seen it. See a show of hands. How many have seen Fireproof? You seen Fireproof, the movie? Great. 10 of 20 of you. Rest of you, please go see it. It's on Netflix. Not Netflix, Prime. You can rent it. But it's a great movie, and it's about a superstar fireman who is like the local hero. He's done so many rescues and stuff, but his marriage is burning and he can't put it out. It is in destruction mode. And his heart, reason is, his heart is consumed with a lot of idols. It's his ego. He's wanting a boat. And because also his marriage is disrupted, he's also into porn. And so now they're just batting out. They're leaning towards a divorce. I mean, here's the local hero. He gets no respect from his wife. And I mean, it's just these tensions. And he's calling on his dad for help because his dad went through a rough patch in their marriage. He's hoping to get sympathy and get permission. And dad gives him a 40-day love challenge. And this 40-day love challenge, he's reading through this, going through the challenge. And it's a hard challenge. But in that, God awakens his heart. And he repents. And one of the funny scenes in this repenting, because his neighbor has seen them argue and all this. But the scene is, he takes his computer, which they're a young couple. They don't have much. Got a nice home, but there are things they're struggling with. And now he takes their computer, which $800,000 or more, right? He takes it to the yard by the trash can. He just takes a bat and he's just going at it. He's just whacking his computer. And his old neighbor comes out and just looks at him like, what the heck? What are you possessed with, right? You know? But it's intense. I mean, he is passionate about destroying this computer. Because this computer was his vehicle to his idols. And was keeping his idols in front of him, that he was worshiping his boat and the other. And he had to destroy it to stop it, to cleanse his heart. The Bible says, You know, Paul says, crucify that flesh. Oh, that hurts. Isaiah says, man, expose any sin in me. Do you want to pray that? Like, God, show me the sin that's in me. I don't want to see that. But God's got to awaken you to it so you can attack it. You can beat it, not just live with it. And so we see, interesting is this movement of God in Ephesus, but then we also see the other side of it. And so we go back in verse 23. He says, about the time serious trouble developed in Ephesus, again, we're same town, concerning the way, that's what they call the Christian movement back then. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. And he kept many craftsmen busy, so they sold a lot. He called them together along with other employed in similar trades, in other words, his network and his union. And he addressed them as follows, gentlemen, you know that our wealth, underline that, comes from this business. Our wealth, our lifestyle, our way of doing life. But as you've seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here at Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that about the loss of public, I'm sorry, also concerned about the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence. And Artemis, this magnificent goddess, worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, great is Artemis, our Ephesians! Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. What happened? The Spirit of God came in. And what happened? Six, they rejected Jesus and clung to their idols. They rejected Jesus and clung to their idols. This goddess of Artemis, this goddess of fertility, of prosperity, of healing, of protection. We need this goddess. She's so magnificent. She will continue our wealth. What did they do? They stepped out and said, we want control of our world. We want control of our environment. We want to keep control of our way of life. And the message is we're losing people that are following her. If that happens, our life will be ruined. This is our God. This is our God we have to serve to keep our good life, to keep our joy, to keep our security, to keep our identity. We don't want people to like look down on our profession. We're an honorable thing. We need to hold on to our happiness at all costs. If we don't get this right, we're going to mess it up. And if you ever had similar thoughts like those lines, like this is a life, one-time life opportunity. This is what we got to do now. We got to this. And if we don't do it, our life would be a mess. If this happens, then that's pointing to that you have an idol in your heart. This hyper-focus on this profession, this God has provided all our needs. Now, to my knowledge, many of you are not worshiping the goddess Artemis, but I'm sure there are good things, even bad things, that you cling to. You can write this down. Idols are anything that promise to us a life of security and joy apart from God. Idols are anything that promise us, apart from God, a life full of security and joy apart from God. I mean, it could be good things and bad things. I mean, man, when I planted my first church and was doing that, I was all in to planting. I didn't know what I was doing, but we were going to follow God and do it. But I started less following God and became more about me. It became more about my identity, who I am, and my value. And if this church doesn't make it, then my whole life is ruined. My whole career is ruined. My family is ruined. So, man, I was just driving and driving and driving and working like ridiculous times and pulling my whole family down this drain. And praise God, what I was doing didn't work, so I gave up and I let him lead. I mean, it happened here. So I mean, that must have been like, 8 years ago. We were in a hard season here, and I took a hobby and turned it into an idol. And for extra credit, you can yell at that hobby real quick. Yeah, you know it, fishing, yeah. No, it was cooking. No, it was fishing. But it was fishing, right? And we lived one lot off the bay in our other house. And, man, I'd wake up like at 5 o'clock, check the weather, and like if it's good, pew! And if it's not good, I'm like, I'll stretch it. And I'd go wade fishing, and I'd wade fish for an hour and then come back and go to work. And then I would be at work literally like, a dog or a kid. That just, I can't wait to get home. Let's get home. And I like, as soon as I got home, I ran out of the house. I was just like, I want fishing. And I was doing this for like a month. And Chrissy's like, said, you got to stop. She goes, fishing is all you talk about. It's all you get excited about. You're anxious till you get home. Then you run out the door to go fish. And if you don't get to go fish because it's raining or something else is going on that you got to do, you're miserable to live with. You pout and you mope. God is your joy. You better start finding contentment in Him. Now, I am paraphrasing what she said. Now, you laugh. I assume you know because it was much more loving than that. And that's what I would say. It was very loving and effective, and it woke my heart up and got me out of this idol. And I was reflecting on this, like, okay, God, do I have idols now? Like, where maybe some idols are? And an idol that I've kind of missed that I think is below the surface is preaching. Last week we had a large crowd and I had many people going, oh, don't you wish you were preaching? And I'm like, well, yeah, I love to preach, sure. And I'm like, well, that's my natural thing. Like, I would love to, but I don't need to. But is that true? Like, why do you love to preach? And like, I love to preach because like, part of I love to preach is like, God puts a burden on my heart to share. And like, if I don't share what He's put on me, I feel like I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But I wouldn't be honest if there's not part of me likes preaching, because part of me likes the spotlight. It's my personality. And I know that the spotlight has some power. And I know people that like, oh man, if you're not preaching, someone else is preaching, well then the Holy Spirit's not working. Right? And I think if I look and I sometimes where, I mean, I can identify some times where I was struggling to listen to another preacher. And I would say I was struggling not because they weren't that good or anything. I was struggling because I was idolizing that I should be preaching. And I noticed that when I talk to pastors and I listen to pastors, I do some coaching and stuff, and I realized pastors don't like to share the spotlight. And they don't really realize that they're idolizing it. And I know that one of the ways I can tell if my heart is idolizing is I can't sit under somebody else and listen to them without thinking how I can do it better. And see, the difference with me and other preachers is I just already know I can do it better, so I don't have to think. So I'm glad you're laughing at that. But I was like, man, that's an idol that could be there. And that would really hamper the ministry here for us to expand and have other campuses if I got this idol for the spotlight and for preaching. And so, I mean, seriously, that's my little litmus test. Like, am I taking joy? Like, I took great joy to listen to Steve last week. I take great joy in the fact that they cannot get a mic to work on him each Sunday he was preaching. I was like, how many times are we going to do the TSA on Steve? That's what I want to know. Good night. The poor guy gets ripped down. All right. John Calvin says this. He said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Huh. So what's your idols? Where is it? Do you have stress? Where if you have anxiety, there's not joy, that's usually a place where you seem to be hyper-focused. Where do you seem to think that you're missing out? What is that keeps coming up that you wish you could be doing that you're not doing? And that you're all focused to? I mean, how much glued are to you the news, the TV, and to hearing what's going on? And does that give you a sense of joy, security when you hear the stuff you want to hear? That would kind of point to an idol. Maybe it was your idol to live at the beach. You worked your whole life this hard to get here, to have this lifestyle with a white house, a white car, and a white dog, and a white beaches, and a white wine. Just a trend there, right? But if the economy changes, if a bunch of people move down here, or there's a bunch of vacationers here, you get all stressed and anxious. This is my land. This is my sand. Don't touch my beach. It might be an idol. I'm good, man. I got money. I worked hard. I got my stacks of cash. I'm good. I feel secure because I can look at my bank accounts and go, I'm good. No worries, no budget. I just go and do life. Yeah. Or maybe it's family. They got such this ideal view of family and what life is, or your retirement, what it should be. And there's no way God could call me to go do mission work. This is mission at the beach, babe. Or maybe it's the way we raise our kids and grandkids, that we put them on pedestals and worship them and give them everything they need and try to make sure their life has everything in this world except Jesus, because we want to be successful and have a good life. And they're idle. And if you say you don't have an idol yet, ask your spouse. Number 7. What do these idols do? They lead to anger and confusion in the heart. We see that happening. They led to anger and confusion in the city. Demetrius says, we need to protect Arminius. We can't let this magnificent goddess lose her prestige. Here's the irony. She was supposed to protect them. And now she needs to be protected. That's what idols do. Idols are what you serve that you think will make you king. And he actually makes you a slave to the very same thing. And so what idols do, they divide the heart. Jesus talked about divided heart. He says you can't serve two masters. You love one, despise the other. And then he talks about worry. Because see, worry, anxiety points to a divided heart. It points to a heart that has an idol. That something has caught your attention, it caught your affection, and caught your devotion. That's what idols do. And then it divides it from the king who can really give you what you really need. But idols promise and idols are alluring, and so we go after them. And then we get discredited against God and against the idol. And we get angry at both, and we get tormented, and we don't have peace. In fact, what we see later in the book of Acts here, just right after this, the group turns into a huge riot because there's such unrest and peace inside. So the bottom line is that believe. I mean, do you just believe Jesus is the humble servant king of victory and peace? Do you believe he's all what he promised to be and he can do that for you? Do you believe it? He's truly the Messiah who's given your greatest need a grace to forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, relationship with the living God for eternity. And that's true. Then, man, if you say yes, look at this memory verse, Philippians. Let me just read it. Dear friends, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I mean, God is there with the helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'll give you a helpmate. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and gives you desire. It even will say, look, I'm going to help get rid of those idols in your heart. I'm going to cleanse you from it by God's grace and my power. I'm going to show you the goodness of God, the great security of God, the peace of God, so you want nothing else but God alone in your life. And if you believe that and know that, then repent. Destroy your idols no matter what the cost. Go bust a computer if you have to. Sell the house. Sell this. Whatever you got to do to get rid of that idols. Don't let it rob you anymore of the life that God has for you, not the life you think you want. And then come back home with Jesus. Jesus, welcome you home. Be in the warmest room with Jesus. There's a great feast, great joy, laughter. There's no worries with the world. You're sitting with Jesus. You're at the table feast with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who's there with you, and you're his honored guest. You're his guest that he invited you and prepared a place for you to have his goodness, abundant life, he says. But you got to believe and be willing to repent and leave it. So let's just do that. In the quiet, still waters here. I mean, the Lord leadeth to the green pastures. He leads us to the still waters. Why? To restore our souls. Like, there's just enough movement in the water to remind us it's refreshing and inviting, and it can wash over and take away our sins. But there's such a stillness today to say that God is like, this is the peace of the Lord. This is the peace he declared over the raging seas. See, when God, he's a peacemaker, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, which means he is a warrior of priests who fought for your heart with his blood on the cross. And that fight hasn't ended. He is still fighting for you. He's sending his angels to guard you from evil spirits that want to take you. He's a jealous God who loves you so much he gave his one and only son to die for you. There's no other place to find his love. There's no other place to have this peace. There's no other place to have this joy. God, we surrender. God, take down these idols. Cleanse this heart. Make it new. Do what I can't do. Give me desires that aren't natural, because I crave this flesh and this flesh craves this world. But Lord, you give me a spirit that can crave you, that be hungry for you. And lead me, God. Lead me to you. God, I'm sorry for the affairs I've had. I'm sorry for how I've been unfaithful and ran after other lovers instead of you, looking for them to do what only you can do. And that's things, and that's even people. And Lord, we're sorry for it, man. And I'm sorry to the people in my life that I put my idol stress on so they could fulfill my desires and my idol. And the Lord comes into your place. If you've confessed that, you have confessed your sins, you welcome the King of Kings in. And you say, God, take on the throne. I love it. Like, God knocks at the door. He doesn't like knock the door down and say, hello, clean service. He knocks and says, do you want me to come clean? Because I'll do it if you let me. And when we turn to him, we say, God, this is my sinful state. We're saying, God, come in his heart and cleanse it. Come in his heart and tear down his idols. Come crucify his flesh. Resurrect us into the new life that you have blessed us with, Lord. We don't have to wait for that Easter calendar day. We can have it now. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you. And we ask that you renew your mercies every day. You continue to take us on a greater journey that would bring us closer and closer to you, we pray. And Father, we pray too, and in the prayer that you taught us, And that prayer that we say very clearly, that you are the Father, you are my Lord, you are my God, my one over me, the Father who just loves me. But the Father has a great will, and Lord, I want your will to be my will. And we pray that that be done among us. And so, Father, who art in heaven, together, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
On several ways that you can give. We're going to pass the buckets in just a moment, and you can just slip this envelope in your offering there, or you can check, or you can drop this envelope in the mail. There are lots of ways for you to set up with us and support God's ministry. So we're so grateful you're here. With your connection card, if you flip it over on the back side, if you have prayer requests you want to share with us, we would love for you to listen. Or perhaps you and we got breakfast for you. And I've been sitting around some folks that I think could use some breakfast. Or that may have been mine. I don't know. But one of us was growling. So in the pavilion right back here by the showers, that pavilion, we're going to have breakfast for you right after this service. So on your way out, please stop by and share with us. I'll be there to meet you and greet you, and we just want you to feel at home. Don't say that I can't.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. As you go today, take this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See you next week. If there's anybody like to help us tear down, please come up here. We appreciate you. See you good Friday.